We'll turn to the chapter that was read, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and read again at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart. That surely means that something deep happened. It wasn't a little scratch on the skin. It's something that touched the very center of their being. Something which, if it was followed through, would affect them and the shape of the rest of their lives. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt something cut you to the heart? It can happen socially. That's why the Bible talks about the tongue being set on fire. But this is not in terms of any mere social thing. This is something religious. It's something spiritual. It's something that they'd heard had brought about this extraordinary experience. Surely we should be wanting that as well. Surely we should be wanting that what we hear from the Bible is going to bring about some kind of change in us. Now, if it hasn't done to this point, then you have to stop and ask yourself, and I the same, well, no, why hasn't this happened? What must be done so this will happen? Or shall we just carry on the way we've been and just experience the things we've already experienced? Or are we willing before God that God would just come and God would take over? And God would do what only God does and what God does best. That He'll convict us of the truth of the Bible. It's all very well saying you believe the Bible. Yes, the Bible's true and you have some kind of respect for it and perhaps something that may seem to be some degree of reverence for it. The only way God recognizes our really having respect for the Word of God and our reverence for God is we come to have God's Word hidden, not in our heads, but in our hearts. So let's come and look at this and see what happened on this occasion. And I would like us, as it says here in verse 37, now when they heard this, what did they hear? Or to make it more personal and hopefully in that sense more applicable to ourselves, what have you heard? What have you heard? And secondly, note what you should feel. If my conscience and your conscience before God says, well, these are the very things we've heard, what should we feel? Unless we're dead. And that's the alarming thing. Unless we're dead spiritually. But this is what we should be feeling. This is what should be. And it's a consistent pattern in the Bible that this is the sequence of things. Faith comes by hearing. God's Word is sent, so we'll believe. God's Word comes into a person's experience, into their hearts, and touches them and shapes them, that they should have this, that they should be cut to the heart. And thirdly, know what you should do, what you should be doing. They're told, brothers, what shall we do? And then they're told what they've got to do. Let's go back and look at these things. And first of all, know what you have heard. Now, something has happened that needs an explanation. We began looking at this way early in this first part of the chapter. last week, wasn't it? And there was a natural explanation. Of course, it was wrong. All natural explanations for a spiritual experience are, of course, wrong. When we ascribe to men what God has done, then it's wrong, obviously. This, what's happened here, defies natural explanation. I need a spiritual experience, and you need a spiritual experience. As I've said many a time, it cannot be described without God in it. God in the description. God has to be there. Otherwise, it's your own work, or it's the church's work, but we are to be God's workmanship. We are to be the product of His hand. And here is the right explanation for what's happened. Something's happened, they've heard about it, they get the explanation. Let's see what the explanation is, because the explanation is of such a kind, it cuts them to the heart. We're not in the practice of raising hands, so one of these days we may well do that. But I just wonder how many of you could raise your hand if I said, are you really open to this, that God will cut you to the heart by His truth? That God will come and God will do something extraordinary and powerful and supernatural here today in your heart, in my heart? Well, see what it was. The right explanation is this, that God has a plan. God is in this. And that's why you see Peter standing up. He doesn't say, oh, well, he doesn't give some kind of philosophy lecture or some kind of psychological explanation. No, he says, it's not that at all. It's that which was uttered by the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares. God is in it. God is there. Whatever's going to be said after this must always be seen against this extraordinary introduction, God. I want that in my life. I believe that's in that little incident I told you about, that conference I was at. God was there. That fellow didn't know who I was from the man in the moon. But God knew him, and God knew me, and God knows his situation. God knows my situation. And so it was God was in it. An explanation. Why? Because God had spoken a promise. I told you before, no, the prayer is the promise in reverse. Take the promise of God and plead it, turn it into prayer. Well, this is what's happening here. God has got this promise to keep. And it's the promise of the Spirit to come. The promise of the Holy Spirit, way back then, verse 34, received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's poured out this on you. Oh, God, come today. Shatter our religion. Shatter our composure when we're untouched and unmoved and we don't want to be shifted spiritually. I need that God will come in the power of His grace. The Holy Spirit to come and grip you and grip me and fill us from above. And do something that will have to be said, well, it wasn't Him, it was God. It was God. I don't want to be your Savior. And I don't want you to be my Savior either. A poor job I'll do of saving you. And you'll do a poor one of saving me. But I want God to be my Savior. I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I want Him to be your Savior as well. God comes. And there's the promise. And then we're told here, this is God's final arrangement. That's why it says there, you know, in the last days. In these last days. It doesn't mean, in verse 17, in the last days. It doesn't mean, well, yesterday was the last day of the week. It's not like that. It's referring to a way of administration of God's doing things. I'll use the word dispensation as long as you don't jump into dispensationalism. But, you know, it's in the Old Testament way, there was the sacrifices, there was the temple, there was the Day of Atonement, and all that was there in place, and the God's clock, so to speak, was ticking on, and then the time comes. And He, when time passed, spoke to our fathers by the prophets, is now speaking to us through His Son. And so the ceremonial law is done away with. So the temple is done away with. There's a new temple. The repeated days of atonement are disposed of forever. Because Jesus Christ has offered up the one and the perfect and all-sufficient sacrifice, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And so the Holy Spirit is poured out. I told you how John Stott describes this. He says, God provides us there with the equipment we need for life and ministry. The equipment we need for life and ministry. The Holy Spirit to come. That's what's happened. But then you see, it's not just left like that. God gives us the details. God is very particular. He doesn't want you or me just to go away and think, well, that's all of it. No, He says, the Holy Spirit comes, but the Holy Spirit does a very specific work. That's what results in verse 37. They were cut to the heart, but what precedes it? It is what they've done to Jesus. How they've treated Jesus. Now, God's plan includes this. This is not an accident. It's about a very special person. See, the experience of God, the saving experience of God's Word is both unique and universal. It's unique in the sense that it's one person. It's Jesus. It's one person. Unique person. But it's universal because wherever you go, on the face of the earth, you'll find the same thing. Christians, believers, saved people are people to whom the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you go. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who has poured out His Spirit, and what happens? Oh, they've got to hear about Christ. And it concerns this Jesus, whom God, it says there in verse 22, hath attested. Things have happened in their own midst, He says, in your own midst, as you yourselves know. How important it is for you who are Christians, believers, and for me as a believer, that we live our lives in such a way that people are going to see and recognize. It's different. God is in that. We can't afford to be careless about our lives because we're giving out signals. We're giving out some kind of testimony one way or the other. It's in your midst, as you yourselves know. What about this Jesus? Well, it's a good old gospel story. Old but ever fresh and ever new. He died on the cross, in verse 23. He was delivered up and He died on the cross. This was in God's plan and purpose for the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. But God has accommodated in that. Oh, their rebellion. With wicked hands you've crucified Him. Men rose up. Men rejected the Savior. Our society by and large is rejecting Jesus. Read a bit in one of yesterday's papers about the police post at Raymore Hospital. Just the other day we're hearing in the media about how firemen are calling for police protection. What has happened? Well, let me read you this little thing that was sent to me this past week. Now listen right through to the end. Mary had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb, capital L, remember, the lamb was sure to go. He followed her to school each day. It was even in the rule. He made the children laugh and play to have the lamb at school. And then the rules all changed one day. illegal it became to bring the Lamb of God to school or even speak his name. Every day got worse and worse, and days turned into years. Instead of hearing children laugh, we hear gunshots and tears. What must we do to stop the crime that's in our schools today? Let's let the Lamb come back to school and teach our kids to pray. Do you like that? I think that's precious. That's like the basics, so to speak. And yet it's not the basics. But what's happening? Why have we got a generation that has grown up ignorant of God and his Christ? Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, is not allowed to come to school. Well, here they hear about Jesus, who was crucified, who died on the cross. But it's not just that. They hear about Jesus who came into the world, who died on the cross, but they hear about Jesus who has gone to heaven. Jesus has gone to heaven. He's been honored. He's at God's right hand, the Prince, the Sovereign Lord, and the Savior. So what happens next? Oh, they've heard that. You've heard that as well. Perhaps you are cut to the heart. I pray, God, you are. We're praying here this morning, some of us, that we'd hear some cries of souls up to God from this auditorium, from this very place in which you are sitting and I'm standing here, that we'd hear from this very place even today souls crying to God, oh God, visit us and convict us. What should you feel? Well, the words went deep. It touched their very hearts. In fact, we should be more than a little bit alarmed if it hasn't touched ours. Remember that illustration the Holy Spirit through the prophet Isaiah uses in the Old Testament. The Lord says, what more could I have done for my vineyard? In other words, God is saying, what more can I do for those folk at King's View? I've given them this and that and the Bible and preaching and prayer meetings and fellowship and they have social events and all that, but nothing seems to be working very much with any of them. Perhaps some of them, yes, but some of them are untouched and unmoved. Let's be honest before God. Honest we must be. God is saying, what else? What must be done? Well, see what happened to those folk, what you should feel and I should feel. It touches them to the heart. What does it say there in the letter to the Hebrews? And when that passage talking about, you know, the Word of God, and what the Word of God is, and what the Word of God effects in people's lives. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, if I came to you just now with a sword, I went whoop into your chest. You'd be dead, of course. I know you would. I'd go through your heart. That'd be it. Kaput, as we say. But you'd be alive. What's he up to? You'd feel it. It would affect you so much. God's Word is quick and powerful, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joint of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight. God sees and God knows. Everything about it all. Remember what happened with David when Nathan came to him. David had sinned and he started to cover up his sin and he goes on covering it up and he thinks that's it and put it all under the carpet. God says, no, 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 I don't want that under my carpet, God says. I don't want your sin pushed under my carpet. I'm going to roll up the carpet one day, he says, and what an eye-opener that will be. He says, I want that out from under the carpet. So what did he do? Yeah, I'm going to send... I'll send my prophet Nathan. And Nathan will catch him with guile. Nathan will catch him. He'll tell him a story. And David's become so insensitive in his own sin, and he sees the sin of the other person. And he just walks into the trap. What shall be done to the man who's done this terrible thing, who's taken that ewe lamb, belongs to somebody else? Oh, he's going to be severely punished. Ha ha! Very well, King David. You are the man. He was the king. He could have just chopped off Nathan's head there and then as he chose to do that. See, God was in it. And we sing sometimes there in Psalm 116. It's something we don't hear an awful lot about, even in church circles these days, is conviction of sin and hell. Weeping over sin. Weeping, crying, oh God, I've sinned. The pains of hell took hold of me. Psalm 51, I refer to David there. After your loving kindness, Lord, have mercy. I've sinned against you, Lord. Remember what was the conviction that John Bunyan had there when he hears this voice saying to him, will you leave your sin and go to heaven or keep your sin and go to hell? The Spirit of God comes and the Spirit of God makes that life, that awakening and that life-giving difference in a person's life. We should be convicted of the fact that we need forgiveness. Unless we think, well, we're okay. Someone was asking me the other day about that verse in the Bible. If the light that is in us is darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light you have is, well, you're a religious person and you've got moral standards and you've got the greatest immorality of all before God, you're rejecting Jesus. You're disagreeing with God who gave the moral law. The Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. We find this repeated kind of theme. Jesus beheld the city and he wept over it. Oh, I feel such a failure so often. Look out one of those windows over Inverness and you feel so hard-hearted. Untouched, unmoved. I believe God has placed us here in a purpose, not just for this hillside, but we'll look across and just be touched with compassion. Souls on the way to eternity. Sinners without Christ, without hope, without God, if they haven't believed in Jesus. That's where they're at. And you the same. The fact you come into this building makes no difference in terms of salvation if you're rejecting Jesus. You go to the same lost eternity, the same hell as everyone else who perhaps never come in these doors or the doors of any church. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian anymore, as anyone said, going into a garage makes you a car. You need to have a relationship with Christ. What should you be doing then? Well, first of all, you should be acknowledging in yourself you haven't got the answer. That's what they're doing here. They're cut to the heart. They're convicted. Things are not right. Things have not worked out in my heart, in my life, the way they are with respect to God and His Christ. And I've rejected Jesus up till now. And I haven't got the answer. You know, if you just keep on doing the things you've always done, you'll keep on getting the things you've always got. And are you quite happy with that? Are you quite happy just to keep coming? Get a little tickling of your ear now and again and, you know, perhaps a little emotional trip. But nothing substantial that will come from the mouth of Christ, who alone is the word of eternal life. So they ask, what will we do? An amazing passage I was thinking about it this morning, way back there in the Gospel, according to Luke. To what shall I compare the people of this generation, the people even here in Kingsview? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to their friends, we have played the flute to you, we've played music for you, and you haven't danced, we've sang a dirge, we've mourned, we've come with tears, but you didn't weep. You've heard about heaven. Every one of you have heard about heaven, as far as I know. Every one of you has heard about hell, as far as I know. What more do you need to hear about in terms of getting to one and escaping from the other? Surely it's all in Jesus. As I said before, it's such an alarming situation when we look at what we've heard and I'm touched and moved. Sure, it must convict you as it convicts me that we need God, the Holy Spirit, to come to get the answer. Repent and be baptized, turn around and submit to Christ. Now they thought it was only the non-Jews, the Gentiles who needed that. It's only the people who go to the nightclubs who need that. The people who the street pastors are trying to minister, of course they need that. Of course they need to repent and they need to submit to Jesus. Let me tell you something. You do also. You do also. You do also. And so do I. We need to repent and submit to Jesus. And then we get the promise. He says, there's a promise for you. He'll give you, you'll get forgiveness. You'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll get a new, separated life. Save yourselves from this crooked generation, it says in verse 40. Save yourselves. Your life will be shaped then by the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You'll seek to have a conscience that's clear before God and men. Reading this morning a story I read, I don't know when, years ago, and I saw it again this morning, and I thought, my, that just shows how we're to seek to live unto God. There's this joiner, this carpenter, was working for a company, a house building company, and he wanted to retire. He'd worked for years, and he wanted to retire. See, when he spoke to his boss, the head carpenter owned the company, he said, I want to retire and spend time with my wife. More time and just take things easy. I think we'll manage, okay. That's just what we'll manage to put aside. And his boss pled with him, oh, no, please, just there's one other house I want to build. I'd like you to help me with this one other house. So the man who wanted to retire said, well, okay, just this one house, that's all. He said, well, no, off you go. You go off and build that house for me and then I'll see you afterwards and you can retire then. So off the man goes and he builds the house and he says, oh, my last job. And he does a very sloppy job. Very poor, bad workmanship. He puts that face in it all so it looks good. He goes back to the boss. That's the job done. And the boss says, oh, let's come, go see, we'll see the house. Come up the house. The boss says, there's the keys of the house. That's your gift for retire home. He's got to live with his own shabby building. You're building a house, figuratively speaking, the house of your life, and you're living in it. Give it the best shot by God's grace. Make your life. Life is worth living because He lives. Life is worth living. Seek to have a conscience clear of offense before God and men, because you're building the house of your own life, and you're the one that's got to live in it. Only Jesus will help you do that. Let's pray. Most merciful God, bless us and be with us. We give thanks for Christ. May my life bear witness to the truth of the gospel. May my life be consistent with your word in every way. May that be true of every one of us here, that we live for the Lord. We live in humble and yet confident dependence on Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. May we know what it is to repent, to submit to Christ. May we know the anointing and baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. And live a life that's separated from the world while we're in the world. That we'll live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. All in Jesus' name. Amen.